From Psalm 118. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lord, direct our footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over us. Amen. Well, in a world where power and authority is so often abused, it's no wonder that we have trouble trusting and submitting to authority. Pretty much anywhere we see authority, whether it's in government or law enforcement or education or the workforce, in medicine or in the family, in the home, everywhere we look, we see authority that's abused. We see immorality and incompetence and ignorance. And I think particularly for us here in the West, from childhood we are trained not to trust authority. And the thing is, we carry that with us into church, don't we? After all, there have been plenty of immoral, plenty of incompetent, plenty of ignorant people in leadership in churches. Actually, I think the worst abuses of all have come from people in leadership in God's church. And so as we read verse 17 today and we read these words, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, I think there's a lot of us who really have trouble with this instruction. For some of us, this is nothing short of ridiculous. Maybe some of us, this is just a simple, obvious assertion. Of course I'll submit to my leaders. But I think the reality is for most of us, this is actually pretty hard to follow. Most of us are happy for our leaders to serve us, to support us, to teach us, even to sort of provide a rallying cry for us. But to actually submit to them, to actually place ourselves under their authority and give them the freedom to lead, I think for a lot of us, that's just one bridge too far. Why would we trust our leaders? Well, Hebrews 13 gives us two reasons why. The first reason is God-focused, and the second reason is self-focused. Think of yourself for a change. Well, we're already given the first reason back at the very start of this section that we looked at last week in chapter 12, verses 28 to 19. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, God is holy. And submitting to our leaders is part of what this is talking about, of what acceptable worship looks like for God's people. And as the warnings that we've looked at earlier in Hebrews have reminded us, God, those people who refused in the past to listen to God's leaders that he appointed, faced the consuming holiness of God. And so the first reason is a warning. But if the first reason to submit to our leaders is a warning and a deterrent, the second reason is an incentive. And that's because submitting to my leaders is a great benefit to me. Now, I want you to imagine that you're a sheep, not a modern-day sheep with, you know, the comforts of fences and quad bikes and farmers with rifles, but you're a sheep back in Bible times. Open fields, no fences, no rifles, and you've just got a shepherd or two. And somewhere out there are all the wild animals. The wolves, the bears, the lions. Come night time, the only thing keeping you safe, the only line of defence that you have, is your shepherd. It's his job to watch over you and protect you. Now, if you spent all day running off and making him chase after you and headbutting him and now he's bruised and worn out, is that going to be a benefit to you when the wild animals start appearing out of the darkness? See, if you're a sheep in that situation, it's in your best interest not to wear out your shepherd. In a similar way, the leaders of God's church are called shepherds. Now, that's what the word pastor is. It is literally the word shepherd. And our pastors, our leaders' job, is to watch over us and to protect us from wolves. And they do this by faithfully teaching and trusting in God's word, by continuously leading us to the altar that is Jesus and fending off strange teachings. We saw this last week back in verse 7 of chapter 13, where the writer looks back to their leaders of the past. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. See, our leaders as shepherds watch over us by teaching us the word of God, pointing us to the altar that is Christ, and by living lives that are lives of faith worth imitating. See, Hebrews 13 here isn't commanding that we submit to imposters. It's not commanding that we submit to anyone who bears that title or the office of leader, to those who are wolves in sheep's clothing who have snuck into God's church. We're not to submit to so-called leaders with strange teachings that depart from the unchangingness of Christ. We're not to submit to leaders who don't imitate Christ, who are greedy or immoral or dishonest or domineering or people-pleasing. No. But, by God's grace, that wasn't the kind of leaders that the church here had. And it's not the kind of leaders that we have. See, as we here at St Mark's look at our leaders and we observe carefully the message that they teach, we watch and we listen to them as they faithfully expound God's word. As we look at their lives and the way that they live, that they love, we can see that they're people of integrity. We can see that they're the kind of leaders like back in verse 7 and 8. They are living lives of repentant faith. They give sacrificially of themselves to us. They're watching over us for our good as people who know they will give account to God for their ministry. They don't expect things of us that God doesn't expect of us. And so at St Mark's, we have no excuse if we refuse to submit to them. See, if I refuse to submit to those leaders that God has placed over me, not only am I turning my nose up at God and at His holiness, I'm actually also going to miss out on the benefit to me that comes when I do submit. See, what we learn here is that when we do submit to our leaders, we become a joy to them. Their work becomes a joy. And so when you and I partner with them in ministry, when you and I respond positively to plans, when you and I get behind the strategy, and when we work hard to listen and wrestle with God's word as they work hard to teach us, when you and I humbly and prayerfully accept the rebuke and the correction that they bring us, when we humbly disagree, when we humbly question with kindness and respect, and when we graciously submit even though we'd rather do things a different way, well, we actually become a joy and not a burden. We actually encourage our leaders we actually energize them and they feel supported and they are free to just lead and do the job that God has given them. And that benefits you and me. See, when we submit to our leaders, it is of great benefit. But if we don't submit, it doesn't benefit us. See, if you and I don't partner in ministry, if we are apathetic and don't care about the plans and don't get involved, and if we're dismissive of strategy, if we don't work hard to wrestle with God's word when they've worked hard to teach us, when we fire up and we reject gentle correction and rebuke, when we don't show up, when we don't show respect or kindness, well, our leaders become discouraged. They become de-energized. They become unsupported, unmotivated, and not free to lead as God has called them. And of course, that doesn't benefit you or me or anyone. And so we need to stop here and ask the question, what about me? What am I going to be? What are you going to be? Will I be a joy or a burden? Will you submit or refuse? Well, if we're honest, we've all been a burden at least some of the time. We've all been hard to lead at least some of the time. In my experience, this is actually less of a problem for new Christians and more of a problem I see more often for people who we expect should be more mature. People who have been in church for a long time are often the ones who are the biggest burden when they should be the greatest joy. So perhaps you need to repent. Perhaps you need to move from being a burden to being a joy. To move from being unsubmissive to submissive. Will you choose advantage or disadvantage? And as I look back over my years in Christian leadership, some of you won't know this, but I'm actually an ordained Anglican minister, and as I look back, there were many times when the burden has just been piled up. But there have been just a handful of people who have been an incredible joy to lead, whose godliness and humility and submission has actually been the one thing that's kept me going and stopped me from giving up. Brothers and sisters, our leaders don't need more burdens. The weight of watching over us is burden enough already. Well, I grew up in a house which was a ministry house. My dad was a Baptist minister, and I thought I had a pretty good idea growing up of what Christian leadership was like. I'd spent, as I grew up, all my years involved in church. I loved church. I got involved in ministry. Eventually, I went off to more college and became a student minister. And then from there, an assistant minister, and then before coming to St. Mark's, I was pastoring a small church plant. And one thing that I learnt along the way is that actually, until you're actually in the responsibility and the seat and of pastoral ministry, you can never actually really know and understand the weight that it is to watch over God's people. See, all along I thought I knew what it was like, but until I was actually in it, I never knew the weight of the burden of watching over people as someone who gave an account to God. Now, often people would ask me, you know, what does a minister do? Christians, non-Christians. I remember one guy came to the door and he'd never even heard of a Christian minister, and he thought that I was a member of parliament. But it's a hard question to actually answer. What does the minister do? What is your job, your role? What does it look like to watch over God's people? Now, if you were to imagine a job description that puts together the roles of a a principal, a teacher, a CEO, a CFO, a HR manager, a PR manager, a recruitment, a speechwriter, a volunteer officer, a counsellor, a crisis control, an administrator, a diplomat. Imagine you kind of jam all those things together, and that's just kind of some of the things that you do. See, an inseparable part of Christian leadership is not just what you do, but who you are. See, our leaders are called. We're all called, but our leaders particularly are called to watch our life and our doctrine closely, to constantly be fighting sin and feeding on the word, and to set an example of holiness and faithfulness to others to imitate. And I believe that the devil actually goes for our leaders more than the rest of us. And then, if you add to that, that actually your job, your role as a leader, brings in all of life. Where you live, where your kids go to school, the house you live in, your church, your job, your neighbourhood, your personal life, your godliness, your family, everything gets connected together as a leader of God's people. You are watched and judged and critiqued all the time. And as a minister, I bore the responsibility for watching over God's people, but actually I wasn't the only one that bore the cost. See, for our leaders, their families bear a cost too. See, when I've been under fire for holding up high standards for godliness in our ministry teams, my wife has suffered too. Because people take the opportunity to pour out their anger towards me on her. When I'm up late into the night dealing with people's sin, it's Keely who picks up the slack the next morning with the kids. And when the rumours circulate and the grumbling does the rounds and there's passive aggression and when people think it's okay to have a shot at me by having a shot at Keely, and when people who we've loved and we've opened up our homes and our lives to, who we've poured in our energy and our time and our resources, turn around and stab you in the back, or when they suddenly cut off connection and give you the cold shoulder, or when they turn around and they leave the church without ever coming to talk to you about it, that actually affects your whole family. I know that there have been times when my wife, Keely, has been afraid to go to our local supermarket because of the abuse that we've copped from people within God's church. And it also affects the kids. See, for the kids of our leaders, when they move to a new church for the sake of the gospel, they have to leave their friends, their family, their church, their home. Or when certain families who they used to spend time with suddenly no longer come around to the house because they're unhappy with the way ministry is being conducted, the kids don't understand. And the kids don't understand why mum and dad are suddenly so touchy and tired and sad. See, these are some of the effects of people being a burden and not a joy. So there's a reason why ministers are right up there with lawyers and doctors as the professions who are most likely to suffer from mental health issues, from burnout, from marriage breakup. I mean, I can think of times when, through the week, you've preached your funeral, you've looked after that family who's grieving, you've dealt with a pastoral crisis for someone else, you've preached two new talks over the weekend, you've taught scripture, you've done a pile of admin, you've led parish council, and then on Sunday morning someone's upset because they didn't feel like you'd spent enough time talking to them after church. See, pastoral ministry is tough. It's tough enough without us being a burden to our leaders. And you know what's actually bigger than all of that? Well, it's here in our passage. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. See, more than any of those other things, this isn't just revenue or career or people's quality of life or stocks. This is eternal salvation that we're dealing with. This is a holy God who our leaders are accountable to. No wonder why the writer of Hebrews says we need to pray for them, verse 18. See, we need to pray constantly, and I hope you do, for your leaders, that they will live and lead in a way that pleases God. Pray that God will guard their hearts against the devil's attacks. Pray that God will guard their families and their marriages and their health. Pray that God will make their job a joy. And so I want to challenge you that next time you're tempted to look on the surface and think, I could do better, just remember, you don't know what's going on in the background. You don't know what awful and incredibly draining pastoral issues our leaders are helping people and shepherding people through in the background. You and I don't know what deep sins our pastors are calling people to account for and encouraging them to repent of. We don't know what opposition is going on in the background. We don't know what roadblocks there are to effective ministry. We don't see how saying yes to something that we think is a great idea is actually saying no to something that's actually more important. See, we don't see all of that. And we don't see the endless hours of careful prayer and thought and preparation and planning and discussion that goes into teaching and decision-making and leading. See, we don't have the full picture. So when next time you're tempted to look at the surface and think, I could do better, why don't you stop and give thanks to God for godly leaders? And when you're tempted to look on the surface and think, actually, I know better, ask yourself this question. If you were taken to court, who would you want representing you? Do you want someone who spent years in training to read and understand the law and all its complexity? Someone who's passed exams and spent hundreds of hours working on cases and practicing law in court? Or would you rather just grab yourself a few books from the library and go out and represent yourself and expect to do a better job? See, and then imagine that that law was actually produced in three dead languages, written partly in stories, partly in poems, partly in songs, partly in historic records, partly in imagery, all at different times in history, in different contexts, to different people. See, that's what we're dealing with when we're dealing with the Bible. And for most of us who haven't spent years in formal training and practice, learning original languages and studying historic contexts and reading and interacting with a wide variety of ideas and interpretations and honing skills over years as we learn to apply God's timeless word to our changing culture, we want to be pretty careful before we assume we know better. Now, I'm not saying watching over a church is the hardest job in the world or even the most stressful, but I am saying that watching over God's church is a completely unique job. It's not like a business or a school or a medical centre or even a country. God's church is something else. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to submit to our leaders and make their job a joy. But actually, more than that, we need to embrace them. Have a look at verse 24. That word greet actually says embrace. Enfold your arms around. Embrace all your leaders and all God's people. We need to care for them, show appreciation for them, show genuine friendship to them. Not only is this an advantage to us, but this pleases God. Well, may God work what is pleasing in us. This isn't an easy word this morning. And actually, the writer of Hebrews acknowledges this in verse 22. That's why he feels the need to urge them not just to listen, but to bear with this word. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. So this is not an easy thing. And actually, we can't do it of our own. Which is why in verse 20 there's a prayer. We need God to do this work in us. And he is able. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, may we bear with this word. Don't ignore it. Don't throw it out. May it be the grit that makes the pearl in the oyster. Let it sink in. May God work it in us. Well, as we come to the very end of the book of Hebrews, I don't think there's any better way that it could finish than with verse 25. A letter all about the grace of God. A letter to people and to leaders who exist only by the grace of God, who continue only by the grace of God and must rely completely on the grace of God. Brothers and sisters of St. Mark's, grace be with you all.